Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
It has been some years back now that I grabbed my rods and reels that are always ready to go in the garage, my tackle box standing by. I threw them in the back of my vehicle, and I took off across Vista to meet Mo at his house. He's already got the boat hooked up to his truck. That's one of my happiest sights in the world. I throw my gear in back. I help out with a few things that he's putting in and out of the boat. We get it ready. We take off down the road, and we head down in the dark of night to San Diego. Shelter Island, we put the boat in, and something about being on that water, leaving the lights of San Diego behind. I do a last-minute text, even though I know my wife is sleeping. I love you, babe. Thanks for letting me go. You won't hear from me for about a day and a half. The tuna are pretty far out. This is going to be at least an eight-hour boat ride, about 70, 80 miles at that time we needed to go. And then we're going to fish as long as we can find fish. And hopefully that'll be a long period of time. Then that long boat ride back towards San Diego. And any story that starts like that, with my rod and reel and Mo, it's a good day no matter what happens. Except for this day. We only get a couple hours out, and the outdrive goes out in the boat. It's completely dead. There's no way this boat is going anywhere. We have to call for vessel assist, and they send another boat out to hook us up to a long tow rope and start towing us back to San Diego. And you're just defeated. You're bummed. I throw a line out in back of the boat, and I troll it in, even though I know we're a good 60 miles away from good fishing. And we get back towards shore and up on the dock, and I call Amy, and she's all, what are you calling me right now for? I thought you were supposed to be gone for a day and a half. And I said, the boat broke. We're back here. And she goes, I think someone needs to take me to the hospital. And I said, are you serious? And she goes, yes, Chris, I think I need to go to the hospital. So I said, Mo, you got the rest of this yourself. Jump in the car. I go. Go home, and my wife's not doing so well. I take her to the hospital. They run a few tests, and they decide to admit her. She's got all these little hoses hooked up to her and these little monitors, and I see her little breathing and her heartbeat on these machines. And somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning, it gets worse, and she starts, because of the pain, screaming, and screams as a husband I've never heard before, and I feel more useless than ever. I feel like there's a part or something I should be doing, but I'm just standing there trying to comfort her, and she's in pain. And sometime afterwards, we catch a glimpse of this.
It's okay, buddy. Oh, yeah. Hey, buddy. You're okay. You're okay. Yeah. Good job. You're okay, buddy. Yeah, you're okay. You're okay. That's it. Just gotta get you clean. Gotta get you taken care of.
Oh. And I know you're thinking, what in the world were you doing fishing when your wife was 9 months pregnant? I had permission. Our first two kids came on their due date. I thought, man, my wife's got this down. It's like clockwork. We are a week and a half away. I know once the baby comes, I'm not fishing for a while. So I told her, hey, how you feeling? She goes, I'm feeling great. I'm feeling good. You should go. Babe, no cell phone for a day and a half. You're going to be fine. I'm going to be fine. Look at me. Love ya. And then she started praying to break Mo's boat. You can't charge us for that, buddy. And I think it happened. And I have a first male baby. And if you've ever had a baby like that, you know those cries. Those cries took away every bit of pain my wife had felt over the last few hours. Those cries took away all the burden my wife carried, especially for those last 3 or 4 months. Those cries took away all the uneasiness that she had been through in those hot summer months with this big old belly and this baby that she's creating. Those cries took away all the hurt and pain. And they were completely forgotten when she held her baby boy and she heard those cries. You heard me saying, buddy, it's going to be okay. Welcome to the world. We're just cleaning you up. I'm not worried about those cries. Those cries don't bring me fear. I know he's not hurt. I know he's just taking breath for the first time. I know those little lungs are just starting to extend and air is coming out. And I could never imagine the day that the cries of your baby boy would be a death warrant for him and maybe the family. I can't imagine giving birth and trying to stifle those cries. I can't imagine trying to hide the cries of a baby. And instead of seeing it's a boy in celebration, it brings automatic fear and despair. And yet that's where our story starts. In a small brick home, the baby's delivered, they find out it's a boy, and the family's heart just sinks. And the cries of that child have to be quieted, have to be muffled, and they do their best for 3 months. But as the baby grows, the cries grow, and they're nothing to celebrate, and they can hide them no more. And if you're just joining us today, I want you to take you inside that house, that home. I want to show you the sights, the sounds, the scenes. It's where our story starts. And in a very real way today, it may be just where your story starts. We just kicked off a series in Exodus. We're only in chapter 2. You've only missed 1 week. If you missed last week, I invite you to go online and watch it. It's free. You're going to find out who these people are, how they got there. How did a group of 70 people, 70 Hebrews, or we call the Jews today, find themselves in Egypt? What happened over 400 years that allowed this group to multiply over 1 million people? Why the new Pharaoh forgot about the allegiance they had 400 years ago? And why now he sees 1 million people within the confines of the greatest empire in the known world at that time, and he sees them as a threat. So Pharaoh starts to say, let's enslave these people. Let's beat these people. But the more they do, the more numerous and prosperous they come. So then he tells the midwives in charge of all the birthing for the Hebrews, when they give birth to a baby boy, you kill him. Do not let him live. And yet the midwives fear God more than they fear Pharaoh, and they disobey the order. And so the very last words of Pharaoh is simply, if it's a baby boy, we will find them and throw them into the Nile. And here's the law of the land. Every male Hebrew baby will be thrown into the river. The end of chapter 1. Exodus. Turn there. It's the second book in the Bible. On your app, it's the second one down. Swipe it. Exodus. We're in chapter 2. We're starting the series. It's going to be a good one. While you're doing that, let me welcome those of you from Fallbrook and Green Oak and Kailua and Carlsbad and San Marcos and Escondido for our men and women in the services that are serving our country and others, especially at a time like this. For tuning in and watching and doing this in your groups, we love you guys. Hope this applies to you today. For all of you that watch and listen online that we get the cards and letters from, that's so stinking encouraging. I can't believe people watch us from Dakota. So here we go. We're in Exodus. We're in chapter 2. Do you have fun to turn there? I don't care. I'm going. Here we are. Oh, let's hear the words of Pharaoh himself. Back up one verse, the end of chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. It may be the first time, but it is not the last time that a group of people, a race, sees themselves so superior, they will try to wipe out the Jewish people. It's a reoccurring theme throughout history. And if we can get rid of all the male boys within a generation or two, we've gotten rid of all the Hebrews, period. And we go inside a small home in the fertile land of Goshen. And it says, now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. We'll find out the man's name is Amram. His wife is Jochebed. We'll find that out in chapter 6. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it, put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And it's one of the most heartbreaking of scenes. For 3 months, they've tried to hide the child. For 3 months, they've done what every parent innately knows. We protect our baby boy. But the cries are getting louder. The neighbors are now knowing about it. The neighborhood is knowing about it. People are passing by. The troops of Egypt are making their patrols. And the cry happens at the most inopportune time. And how do you tell a 3-month-old that he can't cry? And now it's gotten to a point that if you've hid the baby, it's now the family's lives that are at stake. And we have to let him go. And mom makes a basket. I love the irony. That word basket is the exact same word for ark in Genesis chapter 6 that Moses built. Now, no need to think she built some 40-story boat for this infant. She built the best possible floating object she could. She coated it with tar and pitch. She wrapped him securely. She put him in it. And I can't imagine the scene of a mom rocking that basket at home. Amram, her husband, hands on the shoulder saying, "Honey, we have to let him go. Honey, we have to let him go. Just one more day. Just one more day. Baby, you've been saying that for 3 months. They've got two other kids at home, at least, Aaron and Miriam. They'll come later in the story. At least two other kids at home. Babe, this baby is jeopardizing the entire family. We have to let him go." I love that mom takes that basket, takes him down to the reeds at the bank, and sets him in it. Get that? Because if you saw the movie by DreamWorks in animation, great for children. She shoves that little boat out there. It goes down the rapids. Crocodiles are snapping at it. And you're like, "This is the best story ever." It is. It's not biblical, but that was a great story. I don't think mom went through this type of care and attention and strategery, thank you, Mr. Bush, to put him into a basket, to simply chuck him down the rapids. She set him in the reeds where it would hold the basket tight. She put him at the bank of the Nile. And sister stands at a distance and watches. I think that will become important in just a few minutes. But I love the fact that Pharaoh says, if it's a baby boy, you put him in the river. And mom has taken her baby boy and she has put him in the river. Technically, she's obeying Pharaoh with the fear of God and the love of a mom. Oh, God bless mothers, single moms, parents, dads, single dads, that today realize we will be in the world. We will be a part of what the world is doing, but we will not be a part of the world. While we are doing what the world is doing, we will do this significantly differently. We will do this intentionally. We will do this strategically to show that we follow a higher plan. And mom has placed the basket in the reeds, and she leaves. Now my bet is, and these are the words of Chris. You don't take notes on the words of Chris. You only take notes on the words of Christ. And if it doesn't have a T on it, forget about it. This is just my bet. My bet is, if mom went through that type of purpose and intentionality, mom knows exactly where she's going to leave it to. It's not some isolated place on the Nile. She's not just going to abandon him. She's going to leave him in a place where there's going to be traffic and people and at least a glimmer of hope. And probably not just traffic and people, but the most important of people. Maybe the wealthiest of people. Maybe the nobility from the people. Oh, the chance of anyone finding this baby and doing anything with it other than throwing it back into the water. Oh, it's minuscule. You don't go against the words of Pharaoh. But if mom has a 0.001% chance of hope, a mom will hold on to that 0.001% chance of hope. And Jochebed's got to be a wreck. Because I found out in counseling long ago, a mom is only as happy as her saddest child. And no matter what she has at home, she's got a baby boy in the reeds. And I don't think she can watch. I think she's left the scene. I think that's why the Bible points out oldest sister has stayed there. She's keeping an eye on the baby. But I think Amram had to grab his wife by the shoulders in one of the tightest hugs he's ever given and start walking with her. Because mom wants to go back. Every step of the way, it's one step further away from her child. Mom wants to go back. And I think dad's just taking her home. And I can't imagine the tears and the prayers that are going up. And watch what happens. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. And she saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her slave girl to get it. And she opened it, and she saw the baby. He was crying. She felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yeah," she said. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Now Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Can you take this baby and nurse him for me? I'll even pay you." Are you kidding me? And the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Oh, you can't make this stuff up. That's why in your note sheet, I kind of titled this, "A Story Only God Could Start." The art of letting go. And I want to rush on. See, verse 11 says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were. Well, he's 40 years old in verse 11. We left him as a baby in a basket. Now he's 40 years old. But I want to rush to the 40 years old because that fits me. I don't fit in baskets very well. I want to go, okay, how's a 40-year-old do life? And as a 40-year-old in doing life, man, I love this story. You know, the guy's going to kill a guy, and then the guy's going to have to run away, and then he's going to go from Pharaoh's palace, and now he's going to be a shepherd. And then the shepherd, he's going to see this burning bush. This burning bush talks to him. He's like, what, are you kidding me? And the burning bush says, I want you to lead my people. I can't lead. He says, take a stick, and it turns into a snake. He's like, that's awesome. Now go. And he goes to the greatest man in the empire, which is his grandfather, and tells him, hey, you got to let the slaves go. I used to be one of them. I was in the basket. He's like, get out of here, kid. And he's like, all right, plagues. And he's got these plagues that are going to come. And I want to get to him because you got plagues of darkness, and you got plagues of lice, and you got plagues of locusts, and it's blood, and it's frogs, and that's the cool stuff. And then Pharaoh says, get out of here. And you know, you got split in the sea, and then you got the army comes, and the sea comes back over. And you're like, what's an amazing story? No, that's just the intro. After that, now Moses has to lead these boneheaded people of God who say, we love God. Oh, life's tough. Let's go back to slaves. And God's like, I wish you would. And it's how to deal with God when things aren't going right. And what Moses has to do, and what God does in your life, in my life, when we don't see God. In fact, we love God, but we really don't want God. And it's going to be a great story. But before we get there, there's these 10 verses. In fact, some of you are like, I've just heard the last 40 weeks. I don't have to come for the next couple months. Before we get there, whoa, chubby guy got out of breath on that one. Before we get there, and by the way, some of you say from time to time, say, oh, chubby guy's sweating. You're like, what do you call yourself chubby? Yeah, that's unfair. And I'm like, I'm chubby. I don't know why I just said that, but I just wanted to point out. Stop writing on your cards. Chris, you shouldn't call yourself chubby. If I was really thin, I wouldn't. And so here we go. And so when we got to verse 10, the ADD just took over, and you shouldn't say any of that. Rewind. Edit. Where was I standing? Right here? Right here? We'll just pick it up from there. Verse 10, those 1 through 10, we've got to hit. Because verses 1 through 10 aren't just a great beginning. It's the ingredients for any beginning. Verses 1 through 10, they're not just setting the scene to great deliverance. They are the first step in deliverance. Let me ask you, when did your story of deliverance or salvation start? I'm not saying, well, I went to Indian Village when I was 11 and I said a prayer because the counselor scared the hell out of me. And I'm like, well, that's good. But did that really start a journey? Not when did you say a prayer. When did your story of living out all that God had planned for you begin? Because I'm promising you, if you have that story, you've got these first 10 verses. And if you don't have that story, you need to understand these first 10 verses. So as much as I want to run to the cool stuff that's about to happen, we're going to stop there for today. And we're just going to look at the art of letting go. How do you turn things over? They were in the midst of a crisis. Their son's life is on the line. Their family's life is on the line. They had to let go. And I promise you, if you're not letting go until tragedy happens, it's going to be incredibly hard to let go. In fact, the first thing I want you to write down in your note sheet is this. We have to practice letting go before we ever have to let go. We have to practice letting go before we ever have to let go. If we can't give away our hopes, our dreams, our kids, our life, our relationship, our success, our career ahead of time, then we'll never be able to give it away when it really counts. This is a lot to do with parenting. How do we let our kids go? Not when they're 18 or 19 and they're going to college, but at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, much like Hannah did in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where she says, Lord, even before I have a kid, if you bless me with one, they are yours all the days of their lives. And she practiced that prayer before she was even pregnant. So when the child came and she was practicing that prayer, it was easy on the day to send Samuel to work and live at the temple because her hands held Samuel like this. She never held Samuel like this. And when your life, your dreams, your hopes, your success, your value, we hold like this. Well, then when it's ripped away from us, oh, it's going to be one of the hardest days ever. But we can hold our life, our past, our future like this. We've been practicing the hard days from the beginning. God, I've always said it was yours. Now I just have to live it out. And we have to practice that ahead of time. What is it then You have to let go. What is it that's causing you fear or anxiety or stress or guilt or shame? It comes from two places. It's either coming from your past or it's coming from your future. Your past are the things that were done to you, or your past was the things that were done by you, the things that you feel like now defines you. It's your brokenness. It's your guilt. It's your shame. That guilt says, I did something bad. That shame says, no, I am bad. And you are still allowing the past to define you today. And God says, no, old things have passed away. You are a new creature in God. You are a new person. There is a new hope. There is a new plan. But you cannot live out today because the past is still defining you. And you're still carrying what was done to you with that. Or maybe it's the future. And it's where you go, where your kids go. With being married and blessed with the most incredible wife this world has ever seen, with three kids nowadays, raising them in this time, in this age, have you seen even the headlines of this past weekend? The fear of where do we go? What do we do? What job? What about finances? What about the health? What about what the doctor just said? All the things that are out of our control, and yet they're sucking the joy and the contentment, the fulfillment, the purpose we have today, because it's fears of the future. How do you let that go? It's a buddy I've been talking to that's in a really tough job position, and now he's got several other jobs, and which one? And is the entire family going to have to move? And man, those are important things. The entire family is at this crossroad of where do we go? What do we do? How do you turn that over and say, God, ultimately, it's yours. And I cannot be stressed out and carry the weight of something, of all the what ifs and where and whens. It's the guy that talked to me last night, and he's in a relatively new relationship, and the relationship is at a stalemate because they're wondering about decisions they don't have to make for at least 2 years from now. Do we get married? Do we not get married? What's her family think? What's my family? I'm like, are you guys at a place of getting married? Oh, not at least for a couple years. But you're letting the fear of the future, the unknowns, dictate the relationship today. You got to put her in a basket. You got to put her on the bank. What is it? Is it job? Is it success? Is it your kids? Is it your career? Is it the dream that you have? Is it the loss of the dream? Is it the loss of your childhood? The loss of a mom? The loss of a dad? Or a mom and dad that you didn't technically lose? They just chose to lose you? What is it today that's still defining you? What is it that causes you stress, fear, or worry? Here's what I want you to do. If you're brave, on the bottom corner, bottom right corner, you see a little dotted line that's got a little basket on it. In fact, it looks a lot like this. It's a basket. I know you're like, why is it on a mountain range? That's water. Part of our icons that go with this series. I want you to write something down in that square, either right below or above it. Now, if it's the person next to you, use initials. Unless they know their initials. Or if you don't care, just put an arrow to your right and go, that's what I'm getting rid of today. I come here for you. Is it a dollar sign? Is it a job? Is it the kids that are defining you and they've defined you so much? You're holding them like this instead of like this? What is it today you can't let go of and you know you need to let go of because it's robbing you of today? If you're brave enough, I want you to make a symbol, initial, word, put it in the basket because I want you to keep that in mind as we walk through this today. Now, I'm not saying that in letting go of it means ignoring it or not working on it. When Amy and I pray and we let go of our kids, we just don't walk away and go, oh, see ya, have a good life. He's like, I'm three. Peace. And then, if you ever had a three-year-old, you want to walk away at times. It means you still do your part. You're still faithful in the midst of it. You're still obedient. But the outcome of it or the effects of it, if it's your past, you say, God, I got to give it to you because it's controlling me as much as I'm trying to control it. It is controlling me. So let's get started. If you've got something in mind, something in that basket, whether it's a job, a health, a relationship, a lack of relationship, maybe today it's your singleness, and that consumes you. The amount of time you've been single, how long you're going to be single, and it plagues you. It's defining who you are, the lack of who you are. We write it in the basket. And how to deal and take our hands off the wheel. Number one, we have to make a decision to let something go. Feelings don't disappear on their own. You have to come to a point, and I hope it's today, that you just make that decision. I once and for all am making a decision to let this go, because it will not leave on its own. You have feelings about future or intense feelings about the past. Don't let anyone tell you to stop feeling the way you do. You're completely justified and right to have feelings. What you do with those feelings is your choice. Pain is unavoidable in life. Suffering is not. We will all go through pain. We're all going to have some incredibly painful events. How long you choose to suffer with those is your choice. What you choose to do with those feelings is your choice. I love the stories of North Coast and the people who come up and there were alcoholics or heroin addicts. And they're like, Chris, I found Jesus. I said this prayer. And after that night, 7 days, I mean, for 7 years now, I've been clean. And I'm like, that's an amazing story. That's miraculous. You're not normal. I'm glad that God worked that and just boom, one prayer, cut the chains. For most of us, this is not a one-time prayer decision. This is a journey that we have to be on. It's not flipping the switch and go, oh, I went to church and I just did that and everything's great. No, you're in denial. Not the Nile. You're in denial. We're not going to play pretend here today. Just pretend it didn't happen. Flip the switch and just turn your mind. You are making a choice on this journey. God, I am putting this in the basket. I am giving it to you. And that may be a daily prayer you need to make 10, 15 times a day. Until a month from now, you're only making it 5 times a day. Until 2 months from now, it's only once or twice a day you have to put it in the basket. Until 3 months from now, you're only doing it 5 times a week. Until 6 months from now, it's only 4 or 5 times a month you've been having to put it in a basket. It's going to be a journey, a process of saying, this is defining me or controlling me, and I've got to let it go. I think it's interesting, and I said we'll come back to it, that it says his sister was watching from a distance. I don't think mom was there, because mom would have picked that basket up 1,000 times. Every good mom would have. And that's the problem with Chris. Anything I get to and I need to let it go, I let it go. I said, God, it's yours. And then the next day, you're going to see me with the basket again. Chris, I thought you let that go. Oh, I'm picking a new place on the bank. I didn't like that place. I'm going to let it go. Then you're going to see me the next day. Chris, what are you carrying? I'm like, oh, that's my basket. I thought you let it go. Oh, I did. I'm just putting it in a different place today. Man, you haven't let anything go. Mom had to walk away. I think mom is gone. Oldest sister just stares there and she keeps her eyes on the basket. This is God. How do I put this in your hands and not pick it back up? We call it our life because it's our life. We can make the choices of how we are going to live our life. Not because of what happened, not because of what you did, not because of what they have done, but how am I going to live my life? I've got to take control of this and say, God, I'm tired of carrying this. These feelings I have, the amount of suffering or the future that's stifling me from today. God, I'm putting it in your hands. And we have to first just come to the point and say, it's today you make the decision. Write it down. Put it in the basket. Here we go. Number two, then we have to live in the moment, not the past or future. We have to choose to live in the moment, not the past or the future. I've said it before, if the past is your present, you have no future. I am not trying to minimize what you did or what happened to you. I know so many of you in here have gone through some of the most tragic acts and experiences. And you say, Chris, if I let it go, then I'm just saying that he just gets away with it or she gets away. That's life. You're going to say, God, you make sure they don't get away with it because it's still killing you today. Some of you are walking with an 15, 20-year-old basket that's rotting and decayed, and your hands have gripped it so tight, you won't let it go. And because of that, you cannot open your hands to what God has for you today. Some of you are like, how come I don't have this joy in the Christian life, this contentment from the Christian life? Where's the peace that's supposed to come from the Christian life? Well, your heart, your mind, your hands are so full of your past. You can't accept the life that God has for you today. Some of you are so future-focused and trying to control the future and events that haven't even happened yet and all the what-ifs or whens or hows that we don't even know are fact. You're dealing with fiction right now, and it's robbing you of the joy of today. I talked to my buddy Mike Foster. He runs this organization called People of a Second Chance.org. He's in our Carlsbad venue. Love this dude. Good friend of mine. All he does is work with broken people. He does rescue labs, how to work with broken people and how to work with your own brokenness. And I was going over my outline with him, and he's giving me so many good points in here. And he goes, hey, I love your past and future thing. He goes, past-focused people come in two types. There's victims and there's romantics. Victims are all about what happened to them. Their life is defined by what happened to them. And the events of the past are still defining them today. Romantics are people that still live in the past, but they're living for the glory days. The way the relationship used to be, what I used to have, the money I used to have, the talent I used to have, the looks that I used to have. And they're living in the past. He says, when it comes to the future, future-focused people are planners and afterlifers. He goes, planners are people who think they can plan out their life in the way they want. They think enough planning for the future will keep them from getting hurt or their fears happening. He goes, afterlifers are people that have pretty much given up on life and go, I'm going to heaven. And they just go through life just throwing up their hands going, well, at least I'm going to heaven. And he says, both of them have the same thing. They're both trying to control either the past or the future. And it's out of their control. I put it underneath there. How do I live in the moment, not the past or future? Live with an eternal perspective, not a temporary one. Live with an eternal perspective, not a temporary one. You say, Chris, I thought we were supposed to live in the moment. Now you say have an eternal perspective. No. I'm not living for the future. I'm living now with an eternal perspective. Here's the eternal perspective. My eternal perspective. You have to apply it to yourself. It's simply, Chris, in spite of your past, in spite of who you were and what you've done and who you did it to and what happened to you, this is how God sees you today. In spite of what you deserved and what you have earned, today you get to be called a son. You're adopted in the family of God. He calls you his child. You are an heir, heir to the throne. You are promised the kingdom of God. God doesn't just walk with me. He walks in me. You have that available to you today. And I don't care what the past says about you. That is truth, and that is the word of God. You can listen to the words of others in your life, or you can accept the word of God in your life. And I walked listening to the words of other in my life so long, I saw where it got me. And I realized it's your choice. Am I really going to have faith that what God's word says about me really applies to me? I am forgiven. I am not a saint. I'm a saint. I'm not a sinner. I'm not broken. I'm blessed. I'm a child of God. And heaven is a promise, not a fingers crossed, good wish. Well, I guess when we die, good people go to a better place. Good people don't go to a better place. God's children are taken home, and I'm a child of God. And I walk no matter what the world says about me with that in mind scoreboard. That's who I am. That's where I'm going. So when I get done with this message and I look at the stack of communication cards of those that liked it and those that didn't like it, I don't have to weigh them out every weekend. Because my value, my worth doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me standing on a stage and doing a great job or not. This world can't touch who I am, where my home is and what my value is. It can't. So I walk through this life. And I will see my past, and I will see the hurt and pain that I caused. And if I ever come across those people again, I once again will apologize. But it will not define who I am. That brokenness is what God uses today. And I will look at my fear of the future and raising kids in this world today and their safety and their harm. And what about our country and other governments? And what about ISIS? And what about where we go? And what about? And I will stop and I just say, Father, we are yours. And whatever happens in this temporary life, God, I know where my home is. I know where my family's home is. And Father, I know whatever happens, you will be with me. There's that worship song. You give and take away, you give and take away. Blessed be the name. You don't want me to sing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that chorus, you give and take away. Oh, I hate that song. I love singing that song. And every time I get into love singing that song, I realize, wait a second, you hate this song. Because that's the song where I'm practice letting go. That's the song where I say, God, you've given me this woman, you give me these kids, you give me this gift, but God, it can all be taken away. And God, if it's all taken away, still my heart will say, blessed be your name. I've got to practice this ahead of time. Because when that day comes, and those days will come, I got to make sure I'm holding all these blessings like this. I can't be holding those blessings like this. Because when they have to be ripped away from you, they take a piece of you. Are you living in the joy of today? What God wants you to do today? In the value that you have today? Or are you letting your past define you? Or has the future got you so filled with fear, it's robbing you of it? How are you doing with that? Because it leads us right to number three. Don't ignore your situation. Acknowledge your situation. Like I said, people, we're not playing pretend here. I'm not telling you, oh, just pretend like it didn't happen. Pretend like it was okay. Oh, whatever they did to you, whatever you did, oh, it's all just fine. It's not. It's a tragedy. It's incredible brokenness. That is pain, and that is real. It's the couple I meet with that just wants to fix their marriage. Oh, we've got some issues we're trying to work on. And I'm like, well, tell me about. And they have this whole chapter of their marriage they don't want to talk about. I go, well, can we open that chapter? Nah. Because it's filled with pain. It's filled with abuse. It's filled with betrayal. And they're trying to live life today as if everything's okay. And they're not acknowledging. Whoa. Your marriage went through a death. That's real pain. You need to sit beside that grave. You need to mourn it. You need to understand what you did to each other and the pain that it caused. Otherwise, you're playing pretend. And you're not dealing with the issues. We go back and we simply have to acknowledge this happened to me. See, both victim living and playing God, trying to plan for your future, are about control. And control comes from fear. And the two core human emotions, we are told, is fear and love. And when we've got the fear of what happened, or the fear of letting it go, or the fear of letting them get away with it, that we're trying to control, then it's under fear. We have the fear of the future that we're trying to control. We're living still in fear and in that hurt and pain. Acknowledge it. It happened. It may happen. I can't do anything about it. Here's what I'm in charge of today. And I find it ironic that over and over, especially in the book of 1 John, it's called that God is love. And God says pure love, real love, drives out fear. See, God knows we're going to struggle with the past and with the future. And his antidote is love. He goes, Chris, walk with me. Walk in me. Take all that and take those chapters and put it in a basket and put it in my hands. And Chris, start walking away. Chris, give me that future. Give me that family. Give me that job. Give me that situation. Give me that relationship. Give me that singleness. Put it in a basket. And then, Chris, you just walk with me. Again, it's not ignoring it. It's not saying, well, I just sit around. I gave it to God. No, we do our part. It's Proverbs 21:31 that simply says it's going to be in your growth group homework this week. You guys are going to go through verses this week in your house, just like we will in my living room on Tuesday night. And we'll sit down and just simply look at. So what do we do if we give it to God? Well, the Bible makes it clear. You still do your best. You still pursue obedience. You still walk daily with them. But the outcome or the effects of, the impact of, is what you're giving to God. Proverbs 21:31. We prepare the horse for battle, but the victory is God's. Hey, you do your part, son. You walk with me. I told the guy in relationship, why don't you just love that girl that you're with right now, biblically, and honoring God in that relationship? And why are you worried about the events that are a year and a half to 2 years away? It's killing your relationship today. He goes, oh, there's hardly a time we're together where it doesn't come up. I go, you're letting something in the future that right now you don't even know is reality impact your life today? He goes, yeah, I guess that's exactly what we're doing. Well, it sounds pretty dumb when you say it that way. I go, oh, that's just because it is pretty dumb. And we all do it. We all do it. You're still letting the effects of what happened when you were eight impact you now at 38. Well, it sounds pretty dumb when you say it that way. Well, it's not dumb. It's real hurt. It's real pain. It's real tragedy. And you're still holding on to it because it gives you an element of control. So someone hasn't gotten away with it. Oh, I hate to break it to you. They've gotten away with it. Let it go. And give it to a God that can have revenge, because you can't. It's just killing your purpose today. Did you get that? See, we're not ignoring the situation. We're acknowledging it. We have to stop playing the victim or God. Stop playing the victim. Stop playing God and trying to plan everything out and make sure you have the perfect family, the perfect relationship, the perfect. It won't be. It won't be. But it's robbing you of what you do have today. I say, Chris, this is incredibly difficult to hear and do. I get that. How do I just let something go? Well, if we stop right there, this is just self-help. If we stop right there, that's just positive thinking. If we stop right there, well, that's the art of just pretending that you're better. And studying on this, I've seen so much just... I just filtered my four comments of what I want to call what's on the internet today. So much bad stuff, BS, that's on the internet today. Of doctor after doctor. You got to have a positive picture of yourself. Once your mind sees it, you'll start to live it. In fact, I want you to get out a piece of paper. I want you to draw what you want to be, what you want to look like. Let your mind see this is who you're going to be, and then you'll live that out. What? I changed the way I think, and it's supposed to take away real pain and brokenness? No. See, he forgets the antidote of fear is love. Real love drives out fear. It's why number four has to be essential. It's the only antidote to the future and the past. And that's simply, it's easier to let go when we know who we are giving it to. It's easier to let go when we know who we're giving it to. We're not pretending it didn't happen. We're not saying, hey, just forget about it. I am giving it to a God who loves me, who gave his own son for me, who says, Chris, I can take all that you are and all that you've done, and I'm not just forgiving it, I'm cleansing you of it. Not just the guilt, but the shame of it. In spite of that, here's what I see you, here's what I call you, here's what I make you today, and here's what you have in the future. Chris, you've got to accept that. Otherwise, you're going to live by the words of the past instead of God's word. He said, Chris, I can do this. This is the act of God. And he goes, your future, Chris, I walk ahead of you. We talked about this last week. How do you know that God's out in front of you? How do you know that God's going to be in your problem, in your situation? Easy. You're following him. And by definition, if my life is following God, then he's out in front. That's it. It's Psalms 139 where this God says, my right hand will guide you, my left hand will hold you fast. I know every time you stand and every time you sit and every time you lay down and every word and every thought before it even comes out of your lips. I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. I knit you together. You are fearfully, you are wonderfully made. And God says, by the way, my works are wonderful. Don't believe what a mirror, what society, or what a magazine rack is telling you about your looks or your appearance. My works are wonderful. And then David says, and why? Then why did all these bad things happen? Why the hurt and pain? And God says, Dave, I was there. I was with you through that hurt and pain. God doesn't stop the hurt and pain and the violence and the headlines of this world. God said, I will walk with you through this world, and forever you will be with me. And there'll be no more violence, no more headlines, no more hurt, no more brokenness, no more pain. But for a while, you're just going to walk with God and trust. He cannot take his hands, his eyes off of you. He is deeply, passionately, intimately in love with you because he made you. He wants to be father. And I never got that. I didn't figure that out until well into my 20s. See, letting go isn't like, oh, I'm going to pretend it never happened. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to admit it's done. No, I know who I've given it to. And it's a God that's done everything he needed to do on a cross to handle my past. And it's a God that promises he will be with everything I need through my future. It's simply about giving hope. And as humans, once we know we have hope, life can change. Kurt P. Richter, a Harvard grad and John Hopkins scientist in the 1950s, did a study on Norwegian rats. I don't know why they were Norwegian, no offense. But rats, let's just say that. He put them all in a big tub with circulating water, and he threw them in, and they timed how long they could stay afloat before they drowned. Sorry, rat lovers, this isn't going to end well for you. Just do this for about a minute and a half. Rats would paddle for various rates depending on their health, I guess, but the vast majority succumbed to the water and drowned in about 15 minutes. So he got another tub of rats. He put them in, same tub, same circulating water. And at the 12-minute mark, they pulled them all out. They dried them all off. They fed them. They gave them time to rest. Then they put them back in the tub with circulating water. And at the 12-minute mark, they took them all out. They dried them off. They fed them. They gave them time to rest. And they put them back in the tub with circulating water. And they timed it. And 15 minutes went by. And 20 minutes went by. And an hour went by. And the average a rat could stay paddling that second batch was 60 hours before they drowned. 240 times longer than before. See, a rat that was thrown in paddling in 15 minutes realized there's no hope, and they succumbed to it. Once they were taken out repeatedly and thrown back in, they kept paddling thinking, where's the cheese? It's coming. Taking a while today. It's coming. 60 hours. Why? They had hope. A rat can figure that out. This entire book is God's word, God's hope, saying, I know what you've been spiraling in. I know where you've come from. I know you feel like you're drowning. This is hope. This is who you are, what you're created to be. And your past is not greater than the cross. You have hope. And your future, as scary as it may be, and where you go and what you do and who you marry or what job or what degree or what, God says, put it in my hands. Put it in my hands. And today you just live out that hope. It happened again from Parade Magazine. A self-made millionaire, Eugene Land, was asked to speak to a group of sixth grade students in East Harlem. A class made up primarily of all black and Puerto Rican students where the dropout rate was astronomical. They started following sixth graders and realized only about 8% were graduating high school in East Harlem. Could you come in and give them hope? And he sat down and he had his notes and he sat in the auditorium as 59 sixth graders came in and sat in front of him. And he looked at his notes and he looked at the students and he realized there's nothing that he has written down that these students will listen to. So he crumpled up his notes and he put them in his pocket and he decided to speak from the heart. And he got up to the mic and he said, kids, today I just want to challenge you, stay in school. And as he said those words, he realized it didn't register with a single one of them. And Eugene then said this, if you stay in school and graduate from high school, I'll pay for your college tuition. And all the kids looked up. He goes, I got their attention. He goes, I promise you, if this class stays in school and graduates, I will pay for your college tuition. That sixth grade class had a 91% graduation rate. Why? As one sixth grader said, I now had something on his graduation day. He said, I now had something to look forward to. There was something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. It was my golden ticket. He was given hope. Oh, church, let me tell you today, you have hope. Church, let me tell you today, in spite of who you are and what you've done or what's been done to you, there is hope. Oh, church, let me tell you, you stop believing the lies of the past. Oh, that may be true, what happened, what was done, but the lie is that's who you are today. That is not who you are today. And the lie is there's no hope in the future. The lie is it's bleak. The lie is there. That's a lie. And you come and say, I will believe what God's word says about me. This isn't fairy tale. This isn't self-help. This isn't positive thinking. This is fact. This is how God sees me. Because it leads us then to simply, last one, number five, I must choose to live out my new story. I have to choose to live out my new story. Now that I have this hope, now that I know who God is, I'm the one that chooses. Do I do this or not? I love what C.S. Lewis says. He goes, we're all like eggs. We will either hatch or we will go bad. You're like, that's deep from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis or Dr. Seuss, one of those guys said that. I can either choose to become all that God has innately made me to become, or I can choose to live in the past or the fear of the future and I can go bad. It's your story because it's your story. You will choose to live out this script. You will put it in a basket. You will tear off that little corner on the bottom right of your bulletin. You'll talk about it in your growth group. You'll take it home. You'll stick it on your windshield. You'll put it on your dash. You'll put it on your mirror where you get up in the morning. You'll pick it up with someplace you remember it where you daily look at it and say, God, I'm giving it up again today. I know I gave it up yesterday, but the thoughts are still there. The fears are still there. And God, I'm giving it to you. And God, today I choose to be the son or daughter that you created me to be. I love that one day Moses' mom has to give him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter renames him and calls him Moses, which means drawn out of the water. Your name is, you came from hopelessness. Your name is, you came from certain death. Your name is, you came from brokenness. Your name is, you came with a 0.0001 chance. And today you get the palace. I don't know about you, but my name is Moses.
My name is one that's been drawn out, and this is who you get to be today. You have to choose daily, God, I will live out that script. I am not a sinner. I am a saint. I am not broken. I am blessed. I refuse to listen to the words of the world. God, today I will walk in your word. Father, may today be a day we choose to take whatever stress and fear, whatever it is, the uncertainties of the future, the things of the past, the things that are outside of our control, may we put them in this basket and say, Father, it is yours. I will start living each day as a son or daughter of the King. That God, I will walk with you. That I get to walk this world holding the hand of the Creator. Father, for some of us sitting here, we just go, I've never done that. I've never put myself in that basket. And if you're sitting here today and you say, I've never even given myself to God. I've been trying to control my whole life. I'm going to lead you through a prayer right now because may I remind you, this is something God did for us. He sent his son. He let his son go, even to the point of death. That's how much he wanted you. And he knows how hard it is to let go. And right now where you sit, if it's you you want to give away to God, just say this. Just say, God, thanks for bringing me here today. I needed to hear this. God, you know I've been controlling my life my way. And I'm done with it. And today I give it to you. And I don't want to pick it up again tomorrow. I want to leave it in your hands. I realize that you sent your son, you gave your boy away for me to die on a cross, to pay for, to cover any debt I may owe you. God, I accept that today. And from now on, I will live with that value that you love me that much. May you teach me every day how to love you the way you love me. If you said that prayer today as we're about to close, I hope you take out a communication card. There's another little square in the bottom right side of that. In that bottom right side, can you just write, I said that prayer? Man, we would love to be praying for you in this journey. God, for all of us today, may we be able to live every day in your joy as sons and daughters, in your moment, without the things of the past or the things of the future ripping it away. May we be people that walk with you, still having goals, still having dreams, but God, they're in your hands, not ours. And may you find us daily just following, walking with you to give us the purpose, significance, the peace, the joy and love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I think sometimes we forget that as much as there is a great God, there is an enemy. And we daily have a choice of what the world is telling us about us or what the word is telling us about us. And here's the problem. They both use truth. The truth of who you are and where you've come from. And the world says, that's why you're broken. That's why you don't have hope. This message isn't for you. God can't. And it's found in truth. And that's why we believe it. And God's word is found in the cross that says, yes, that's true. And the cross overrides everything. This is what's now available to you. You have to choose what truth you listen to. And either the lies it says about you or what the Lord says about you. It's your choice. And I promise none of you have out-sinned the cross. It covers it. It's big enough. You just got to decide for you and your things, what do I do with it? Man, I challenge some of you, rip off that corner. Put it someplace where you're praying about it. Where some of you need to go home, rip it off, and flush it down the Nile. Watch that baby spin. And say, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. We're going to pick it up from there next week. I hope you come back. Until then, turn around and greet someone that has a basket in their hand standing next to the riverbank. We'll see you next week.